Everybody. Yeah. At this time each year, I have to find myself frustrated at the increasing commercialization of Christmas. Even though the whole purpose of the season was originally to celebrate the coming of Jesus, God's only Son, into the world, this appears to have got lost in these days. It appears that to most people in the Western world, Christmas has become a time of glitter and lights, spending much more money than we can easily afford, on expensive gifts, of winter sales in the shops, of the eating and drinking of far more than's good for us. And somewhere, in the noise and the toys, the decorations and the celebrations, we've forgotten the reason for the season. So why do we celebrate Christmas? And in particular, why do Christians celebrate Christmas? Well, the reason for the season is that God broke into the world by the birth of a child in a small town in Israel. And the birth of that child, Jesus, meant that the world would never be the same again. But this was not some unexpected event, because all through human history, right up to that very time, God had been promising that he would intervene in the situation in which the world had descended. And as time went on, God became more and more specific in how he would do it. And hundreds of years before that birth in Israel, the prophet Isaiah foretold just how it would occur. Yes. But you will all remember the familiar words from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with the justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And that prophecy came about in the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, in Bethlehem. And as we look around in our world in these days, there could be no doubt that we need a Wonderful Counselor. We definitely need our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. We need him to establish eternal reign amongst us. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was only the beginning of the establishment of that eternal reign. In fact, many among the Jews missed the importance of Jesus because he didn't establish a political reign during his life on earth. And those who read Isaiah's prophecy, particularly those who lived in the first century Israel, longed for God's anointed one, the Messiah, to come and overthrow the occupying Roman armies. But that wasn't God's immediate plan. God came in the form of his son Jesus to overthrow two far more formidable opponents, sin and death. And according to the Bible, the day will come when Jesus will return to establish himself as Lord of the world. That second coming is yet in the future. So we live in the time between the times, as it were. And some have wondered, so why do we continue to celebrate Jesus' birth when it happened so long ago? And why don't we focus on his coming again rather than his first coming? Those very reasonable questions raise the vital matter of focus. What is the emphasis to be? Is our focus to be on Jesus, the cute little baby, born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? Or is it to be on Jesus, Lord of the universe, who will come in power to claim his throne? And the best answer to that question is both. The story of Jesus' birth offers hope and an eternal perspective for our lives, while the promise of Jesus' return offers us a challenge to prepare our lives for that moment when eternity and time meet. We turn once again to the Old Testament, this time to the prophet Jeremiah, a prophet who lived during one of the most miserable periods in Jewish history. We find that God made this statement of promise and hope for the future. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, the Israelites of Jeremiah's time, those of Jesus' day, and people everywhere in our day, long for the future with hope. We look around and we see so much pain and suffering in the world. There are wars and rumours of wars. People in developing nations go without food. Here in our own land, there is economic strife for many, and life doesn't always measure up to our expectations of it. Some of us have gone through difficult trials in the past year personally and in our families, and the list of our disappointments grows longer each day. And in the midst of that reality, Jeremiah proclaims that God has a plan for our lives, a plan for good and not disaster, even despite what we might be going through. For God is going to give us a future and a hope. For Jeremiah and his contemporaries, that promise was rather vague and nebulous. When? Where? How was this future and hope going to come to pass? Well, we know something of the answer to those questions. We know because God sent Jesus into the world. And Christmas is the celebration of God initiating the fulfillment of his promise through Jeremiah. We do have a future and a hope because 2,000 years ago, God entered history. That night when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, our future, our hope, was established, or at least the means by which our future and hope may be secured was established. One of the most important principles that I think we see lived out in the Christmas story is this. Sacred truth is always lived out in secular realm. Yeah. So what do I mean by that? I mean that as Christians, we aren't called to get together and live in a holy huddle. We aren't called to gather ourselves in isolation units, never to come into contact with the world. What we're called to do is to live our life in the midst of the what many people call the real world. A faith that works is not just a faith for Christmas Eve worship service, or Sunday morning services, or a once a week small group gathering, although those activities can help. A faith that works is a faith that wakes up on a Monday morning and goes to work or school, that finds itself working on a building site or in a classroom or in a grocery store, anywhere that daily life takes place. Remember that the place of Jesus' birth was determined by a government mandate, but it was predicted by biblical prophecy. The Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus issued a tax decree. The decree impacted Israel since the Romans had conquered the nation and ruled over it. So an unknown carpenter from Nazareth was required to make a 100-mile journey to the small royal city of Bethlehem, the place of King David's birth, because he was a descendant of David. Joseph responded to a secular order, and because of that secular order, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Really? Well, let's turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A scripture written hundreds of years before Caesar Augustus was even born, and read where the promised Messiah was to be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. God is in charge of history. In fact, history is in fact his story. God wasn't surprised when Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the entire Roman world would be taxed, nor was he surprised by Joseph and Mary being from Nazareth, 100 miles from where Jesus was to be born. He used the two realities to bring together his good plan for us. For God, there is no secular or sacred events. God simply orchestrates everything that we call life, so that it all comes together and everyone will realize that all those random events were really God, and all the credit and praise will go to him. Let's look again at Jesus' birth as we find it in Luke chapter 2. There's no doubt that Jesus' birth came at an inconvenient time, in an inconvenient place, and yet it was God's perfect timing at work. Let me just read a couple of verses from there. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, can you imagine the plans that Mary had for the birth of her first son? Like all expectant mothers, she wanted everything to be just right. She most certainly never thought that her first precious child would be born in a stable many miles from home. To Mary's surprise, he wasn't born where most children of that day were born, in his own home. He was born 100 miles from there. He wasn't born in a relative's house, or even in a local inn. There was no room for Jesus, no room for God's Son. Just as today, when many cannot find room for Jesus in their lives and their hearts. The secular world will always seem to have a way of crowding out the sacred in life. Have you noticed how actively the world around us seeks to eliminate God and the things of God from our culture? Christmas as a term is being replaced by sparkle season or winter holiday or even Black Friday, as if we live in a totally secular realm and the sacred is not welcome. The secular world seeks a least common denominator type of life for us all, a life of tolerance, which really means acceptance of various viewpoints, so that none of us looks or acts or thinks different from any of the others. But that's nothing new. When Jesus was born in the stable, Herod, the king of Israel, was so upset when he found out 2 years later that Jesus had been born, he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every male child 2 years and younger in an effort to eliminate Jesus and the competition that he felt from him. But the sacred truth of God will always be heard. It will prevail, but not without a struggle. Christians have been martyred in every era since Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. But yet God's timing, God's plan, God's future and hope for us is going to prevail. One of the most amazing and comforting statements to this effect is in one of my favourite verses in the Bible, in Galatians 4:4. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. We celebrate Christmas because it reminds us that God is never early and never late. He sent Jesus into the world at just the right time. Mary didn't have Jesus on the road to Bethlehem or on the journey home. Jesus had a birth appointment in Bethlehem promised hundreds of years before, so Bethlehem it was. Our lives, which are still 2,000 years from being a reality, which were still 2,000 years from being a reality in that moment, were presented with a future and a hope at that moment. Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death and his resurrection all promised it. And all of those promises were fulfilled. Jesus, the Son of the living God, came to our planet 2,000 years ago, and nothing has ever been or ever will be the same again. And his coming was at just the right time. That's why 2,000 years later we still celebrate, why we will always celebrate his birth until the time when he comes to reclaim his own, when Jesus the Saviour becomes Jesus the Lord of all. One of the most amazing examples of the sacred truth being lived out in a secular vein comes on the night of Jesus' birth. We all know the story. It comes to us again from Luke, so we'll fill in a little background before we read it. One of the least respected occupations among the Jews was that of a shepherd. In fact, shepherds' duties required them to touch dead animals all the time, either sheep or wild animals they killed in order to protect the sheep. And any Jew who touched a dead animal was considered unclean for a specified period of time. Shepherds spent so much of their life in a state of uncleanness. They typically weren't regular worshippers in the synagogue or temple. They weren't even permitted to offer testimony in courts of law. You might say that shepherds were some of the most secular people in their culture. But yet, it was to this group of people that God announced the birth of Jesus. His birth announcement came not to those in control, but those on the lowest rung of the social ladder. In Luke chapter 2 we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men upon whom his favour rests." Now why in the world would God announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds, disreputable characters who couldn't even legally give testimony in a court of law? No one knows the answer to that question for sure. Excuse me. But it seems reasonable to conclude that if God told the shepherds of his son's birth before he told anyone else, then God intends for everyone to know his son Jesus. Excuse me, can I just get the drink? I'll get it, John. Sorry about that. So surely God intends for everyone to know his son Jesus. Now we may want to reserve telling the good news of Jesus to those like us. You know, friends, those in our social group, people who are either part of our family or friends of the family. But God wants everyone to know Jesus. And another reason that we'll always celebrate Christmas is because Christmas reminds us that God's love is for every human being. Jesus has come into the earth changes everything for everyone who is willing to receive him as Saviour and Lord, no matter how secular our lives might be. Have you ever known anyone who thinks that he or she is so bad that God couldn't love them? Well, I know I have. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came for everyone. And the only prerequisite for salvation is that we know that we aren't worthy to receive it. The shepherds are, in a way, the heroes of the Christmas story, because they teach us that when we act on God's message to us, we receive the double blessing of sharing it with others and receiving greater joy for ourselves. The smile that we heard about. When you give it, you receive. Yeah. And you don't receive unless you give. And we get that double blessing, don't we, as we share the gospel of Jesus. We receive the double blessing back. In Luke 2, carrying on, we read, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So can you imagine a more joyful group of people than the shepherds on that first Christmas night? They'd been going about the rather mundane task of babysitting a flock of sheep when angels told them that God's Son had come into the world. And as soon as the angels left, the shepherds immediately went to Bethlehem to see Jesus. And everything was exactly as they'd been told. The shepherds told everyone that they would listen that Jesus had come. I can imagine them running through the streets of Bethlehem in the middle of the night yelling, "The Messiah's been born! Come and see!" Well, maybe something like that anyway. They were the first evangelists. They shared the good news of great joy for all people and to all people that they could. This was 30 years before John the Baptist would come on the scene and 30 years before Jesus would be known as the Messiah. We'll always celebrate Christmas because we need to be reminded that simple obedience, such as that shown by the shepherds, results in great blessing and joy. At the close of Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples in John 13, "Now that you know these things," he was talking about his commands, "you will be blessed if you do them." Blessing comes into our life when we know and do God's commands. It isn't enough to know the Bible. We must live it as well. While others may shy away from celebrating Christmas, either because they don't believe in Jesus or because the holiday has become so secularized, we will always celebrate Christmas because Jesus' birth, Jesus' coming to earth, is the pivotal point of history. Everything before Jesus' coming is different to everything that happened since. Christians alone of all people on this planet may have the assurance that their life matters, that it matters to God, and that ultimately we will live eternally with God. And that's not a statement of presumption or superiority. It's a simple statement of faith and truth. Recently in our Bible studies on 1 John 5, we've been considering whether we can know if our salvation is ever secure until the moment when we actually die and find out. In other words, are we once saved, always saved? Well, the Bible teaches us that if we are in Christ, that is, if we've confessed Him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we have believed in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we shall be saved from that moment forward into eternity. Jesus coming to earth provided the future and hope God promised through Jeremiah. Jesus coming to earth marked the beginning of the end of the reign of death and evil in the world. Jesus coming to the earth offers you and me the reality of life with God now and forever. We will always celebrate Christmas because we always want to remember the goodness of God to us and the joy of life that comes when Jesus comes into our world and into our lives. What joy we forfeit if we don't know Jesus or serve Him each day. And it's never too early to start getting ready. Because even if we're not fully prepared, this approaching season is still Christmas. As surely as Christmas will come, whether we're ready or not, Jesus will come one day, whether we're ready or not. If He said the time of His coming was soon, nearly 2,000 years ago, think how soon it must be now. The story of Jesus' birth offers hope and an eternal perspective for our lives, while the promise of Jesus' return offers a challenge to our lives for that moment when eternity and time meet. Remember Jeremiah's words, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for the future and a hope." Eternal plans. Why will we always celebrate Christmas? Because of goodness and joy. Because of life, new life. As we close our worship by singing our final song, I just want to ask if there's anyone here who would like to invite Jesus to come into their lives, to be Saviour and Lord of all their lives. Or if there's any who want to recommit their lives to Jesus and to renew your relationship with Him, your commitment to serve Him with everything you are and everything you have. If that's so, then I invite you to come forward as we sing, and we'll pray with you. And this Christmas can be the one where you ensure that you will be ready for Jesus, regardless of when He comes. So let's stand and sing, and dedicate ourselves to Jesus, the reason why we will always celebrate Christmas. Amen.